All right, welcome. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you again for another opportunity to take in your Word. We know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we thank you, Lord, for that Word. Father, I pray as we take in your word by faith, we might continue to grow in your grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for what you have revealed about the future, and that brings us comfort, knowing that you are sovereign, and because you are in control of the future, you are also in control of our lives, and our lives are in your hands. We thank you for that, Father. And Father, continue to bless the hearers of the word of God. We know that the Word of God never returns void, and we thank you that it always accomplishes its proper purpose. So we pray this evening that the listeners might listen with humility and receive what you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening we're going to look at the place where the Jews will flee at the midpoint of the tribulation. If you have your Bibles, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, verse 15, we examine that critical event of the abomination of desolation that will occur at the midpoint of that future seven-year tribulation period. And right after that, the Jews who are in that area are exhorted to flee from that location. Let's take a look at verse 15. We'll read verse 15 in Matthew 24. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as was not been since the beginning of the world until that time, no nor shall ever be. So here we have that critical event of the remnant of the Jews. Not all Jews will flee to the mountains, or I believe the area of Petra, which is south of the area of the Dead Sea. But those who are in and around Judea, around the area of Jerusalem, when they hear about the abomination of desolation, they are exhorted to take off. And there'll be probably even, you know, hundreds of thousands of Jews who are believers who will flee south to the area of Petra at this time. Now, Tommy Ice says this in his book, The Case for Zion. The likely place where Israel will go is the ancient fortress city of Petra in southwestern Jordan. We're going to look at some scriptural evidence of why Bible prophecy scholars believe that the area that they will flee is that area of Petra. I think there's great evidence for that. Some Old Testament passages call that area Bozra, where the city of Petra was evidently built. So that area, Bozra, is where Petra is located, and that is a likely candidate for where the Jews will flee. Now, before we look at the details of these scriptures, let's take a look at some maps here. We're going to look at this map showing the area of Jerusalem, and then Petra is located clear down in a mountainous wilderness region. And certainly this fits the geographical evidence in Matthew 24. They flee, the Jews will flee when the abomination of desolation occurs all the way down south to this mountainous region south of the Dead Sea. And if we zoom in further, you can see the terrain is really rough. You can see the mountainous terrain in that area. And Petra is kind of recessed back into the hills. There's certainly a modern-day Jordan. There's roads right here. They have a tourist spot here near the area of Petra where you can go view that area and hike back into the hills a mile or so into these narrow passageway and enter into that region of Petra, south of the Dead Sea region. So that's the location. Now, I was curious the distance, and I think I have this on the Bing map. So I'm going to try to pull up the Bing maps here, and I had this at one point here, the location of where this was on the maps. I probably pulled it since then. But the distance down there is around 160 miles. And if you zoom in on the terrain here, I don't know if it's, I probably had to get out all these things to open up my Bing maps. So I had it on there. I saved. I don't know what happened. I got disconnected here. Just bear with me. I'm going to try to pull it up here. And modern day maps of this area. I don't know where that app is. Let's go. All right, try this Bing. Try this Bing. No, let's try it. I'm going to give up if I don't find it here. Yeah. Oh, well. Okay. Anyway, this map, though, does show the terrain. If looking at the Bing maps, literally the Jews will have to cross over the Jordan River and then go along the Dead Sea on the western edge, eastern edge of the Dead Sea. So the road modern day down to that area, most likely route, and I'll zoom out on this map, would be the crossing over here. There's a crossing of the Jordan River in this area into Jordan. So there's a checkpoint right across this region here. And then the road is this road right here. I don't know if you can see on the map. And it skirts along the edge of the shoreline of the Dead Sea. So that road follows the eastern side of the Dead Sea all the way down along that route into the area south. And this road continues down to the area that is not far from where here this Petra is. So once you park in that area, you have to walk a ways to get into that area, and then it's a narrow passageway that opens up into about a mile by mile and a half open area. So this is a great fortress for safety and protection for the Jews during that time. And I think I have, last time I showed some pictures of that region. We'll look at that here in a minute. But Petra is mentioned in Scripture as a location of security. This will be a secure place. And so this fits certainly evidence for the Jews need, and multitude of Jews. Think about this, possibly hundreds of thousands of Jews fleeing from the land of Israel to Jordan. They need a place where they can go for safety. And this certainly would be a place that's secure, certainly a place that is mountainous, certainly a place that is wilderness, certainly a place where it would be hard for armies to attack, at least by land. We may go back to conventional weaponry. It's interesting. There may be a disarmament before these events occur, and may go back to conventional weapons. Because you say, what about airplanes? Couldn't they bomb that little region? I think we might go back to conventional weapons during the tribulation. We certainly see the Battle of Gog and Magog mentioning conventional weapons. But this will be a secure region. A little bit of information about Petra, and this is from Alan Fruitenbaum. Petra is located in a basin with Mount Seir and is totally surrounded by mountains and cliffs. The only way in and out of the city is through a narrow passageway that extends for about a mile and can only be negotiated by foot or by horseback. This means the city is easy to defend. Petra is shaped like a giant sheepfold, with this narrow passageway opening up into a spacious circle surrounded by cliffs. So you go into this narrow passageway, and then it opens up kind of like in a circle like a sheepfold. The city of Bozrah, Mount Seir, is located in ancient Edom or southern Jordan. Since this area will escape the domination of the Antichrist, it is logical for the Jews to flee to this place. Thus, God will provide a city of refuge outside the Antichrist domain for the fleeing remnant. Further information about Petra, including some historical information. The capital of Edom, Petra is the capital of Edom and of the Nabataeans. You hear about the nations of the Nabataeans in history. About 50 miles south of the Dead Sea. The name is from the Greek word Petra, meaning rock, or Hebrew Selah. The rock-cut city of Petra was a noted pagan center. It was also a notable fortress and stronghold. Many identify Petra with Old Testament Selah. Selah is referred to in 2 Kings 14, 7 through 10, 2 Chronicles 25, 11 and 12, Isaiah 16, 1, Jeremiah 49, 16, 17, Obadiah 3, 4. Now, those references are not necessarily prophetic. Those are simply saying that that is that place in Scripture. So later I have prophetic references to, you know, the Jews fleeing to that area. The site is about a mile long and a half mile wide. Its dominant natural feature is a 950-foot acropolis. Its high place is an excellent example of the high places referred to and condemned in the Old Testament. Petra is striking even in its ruins. Some of its structures are rose red and others a dark red shade of sandstone with bands of yellow, gray, and white. These buildings and tombs are almost all cut into the rock cliffs of the area. Among the most exciting remains are the Khazna, often called the treasury, with the facade 92 feet wide and 130 feet high. A Roman theater capable of seating 4,000, and Edir, a temple with a facade 165 feet wide, 148 feet high, and a door 23 feet high. Now, Petra is reached from the west by ascending the Wadi Musa. There's a wadi that I've heard, it's interesting, some French tourists a few years back went there to tour Petra, and a sudden flood came in that area, rainstorm, and killed a lot of those tourists. So it's interesting, later on he says, pray that your flight be not in winter. The danger would be because of the rainy season, and the more likelihood in these little wadis of flooding. So it's reached by ascending the Wadi Musa and passing through a narrow, high-walled gorge known as the Seek. Over a mile in length, this gorge provided Petra with an excellent defense. Petra's ruins consist of about 750 monuments, most of them dating from the second half of the first century B.C. to the second half century after Christ. In A.D. 131, the Roman Emperor Hadrian, ruled around A.D. 117 to 38, visited the city and ordered construction to begin on the so-called treasury, which has been called Petra's Gem, a temple to Isis. So shortly after the life of Christ, after the New Testament was written in the early 100s, he built this temple to honor Isis. Again, another map, I think this is Zondervan Encyclopedia of the Bible, showing this area. See if we can zoom in to that region that is south of the Dead Sea. So you see Bozra mentioned as one of those locations, that region, and Petra more precisely is the area literally in the cliffs and the hills. And then you have this road here that goes alongside, and this is the area of Jordan. All right, let's go to the next slide. All right. Let's back out of there here. Let's go back. Here we go. All right. Another look at it. Another map which locates Jerusalem here at the top. and then the area which was Eden. I put the countries that are mentioned in biblical days. Edom is in, it's mentioned there because Daniel 11 will indicate that Edom, the territory where Bozrah was located. Here's Bozrah, by the way, right here in this area. Within the territory, biblically, of Edom, that region will be off limits of the Antichrist in the second half of the tribulation. Daniel 11 indicates that. We'll look at that text, that Antichrist will not be able to have political sway over the area of Edom, which would be a modern-day Jordan. Modern-day Jordan. So there's another piece of evidence to locate that that area of safety for the Jews will be there in Petra. So there's a lot of evidence, I think, that points to that territory just south of the Dead Sea and that location of Petra. Here again, the picture of these narrow, really high cliffs and a narrow passageway or entryway into that sheepfold. And the Bible even uses that term, by the way, to describe this region. Another look at that, into the area of Petra. And these are some of the cliff dwellings. They were carved literally out of the rock during that period of time. And notice how rugged the terrain, in that area. So we see the location will be ideal for a place of security for the Jews. Here's that, I think this is the treasury that was described earlier, one of those buildings carved right out of the rock in that region. Another shot of that. It's huge. And see how the area opens up, and it's surrounded. The cliffs are surrounding that area. So there'll be a great hiding place for the Jews during the second half of the tribulation period. Now, let's take a look at a couple passages. I'm going to skip over that one, but a couple things I want to point out about Petra, prophetically speaking. Petra in the future will be a place of protection for 3.5 years, and these are the scripture passages dealing with Petra being as a secure place for the Jews who flee from the area of Judea down to this region. Matthew 24:16. Mark 13:14, Isaiah 26:20-21, Daniel 11:41, Revelation 12, verses 6 and 14. That's a main passage, by the way. That passage in Revelation 12 parallels Matthew 24. And then Micah 2:12. And then 3.5 years later, it will be a place of deliverance. Christ will rescue those Jews who are in that area at his second coming. Arnold Fruitenbaum indicates that this is one of the 8 stages of the campaign of Armageddon. So one of those stages will be Christ returning to Bozrah, and he's coming to rescue the Jews who are surrounded by Antichrist and his armies. So they will be rescued by Christ, and the passages that indicate that are Isaiah 34, 5 through 10, Isaiah 49, 13 and 14, Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, Joel 3:19, Micah 2:12, and Habakkuk 3:3. So let's begin by looking at those various passages, Matthew 24:16. I'm going to pull up my Logos because I do have some notes in this program I want to access, so usually I would just turn to my Bible here, my print Bible. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 16, we opened up with that passage, let those who are in Judea, notice the area, not Jews all around the world, but those who are near to this place where the abomination of desolation occurs, these are the ones, individuals who are commanded to flee to the mountains and not even go back to pack their bags. Run, take off. Mark 13:14 is another parallel passage. Mark 13:14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let him, those who are in Judea, flee to the mountains, saying pretty much the same thing as Matthew chapter 24. Now, Isaiah 26 is an interesting passage. Let's take a look at Isaiah 26, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Notice this exhortation for the Jews to come, hide themselves from the indignation. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Now, the indignation is one of the various terms used in the Bible of the tribulation period. So he says to the Jews, hide yourself during this period of tribulation or indignation. And then during that time, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. That's what he's doing in the tribulation, especially the great tribulation. The earth will disclose her blood and no more cover her slain. In that day, the Lord, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. And it's interesting. We have the dragon cast out of heaven at the midpoint, and his man of sin, the Antichrist, could be an allusion to the judgment upon the Antichrist. Leviathan, that twisted serpent. So here the Lord will return and punish the ones who are persecuting the Jews, but there's a place of hiding for them during that period of indignation. So I think this is during that period we call the Great Tribulation. Then we have the passage in Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. Daniel 11, 41. Here, depicting the Antichrist, he shall come and enter the glorious land, that's the land of Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand. Notice, these are the regions in the area of Jordan, Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Those are those regions we saw on a map that are on the other side, we call the other side of the Jordan, and the area of modern-day Jordan. Edom, Moab, and Ammon will be out of his reach. So it's another clue that the Jews will be there safely out of the reach of the Antichrist. Next, we see the text in Revelation chapter 12, which probably expands on it further. Revelation 12. And let's take a look at verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, who's the woman? The woman was the one who gave birth to the man-child. This is the Jews. The Jews, Christ was a Jew, and therefore we're talking about the Jews in verse 6. They will flee into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God. Notice, this place of security is already prepared in advance. So this place is something that God prepared in advance for Israel's security and safety. Notice next it says that they should feed her there 1,260 days. How long is that? That's 3.5 years. So it shows you the length of time the woman will be in that region of safety during the last half of the tribulation period, the Great Tribulation. Certainly this parallels Matthew 24. Now, what about the place prepared? And notice here, they should feed her there. Now, the verse they could refer to God's provision for the Jews who are in that region. How will they, for 3.5 years, how will they eat? What will they eat? What will they drink? And I think we have a couple suggestions. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26. This is an interesting passage. I did a word study on the word feed, and this verse came up in that word study. In Matthew 6:26, look at that passage here. Matthew 6:26. And Jesus said this, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds," same Greek word there, "feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You know, God takes care of the food for the birds. God's going to take care of food for the Jewish remnant in the area of Petra. You might say, okay, God will take care, but how? All right? How? Logistics. How will God do that? I think we have a clue in the Old Testament. And I have a note here, and that's why I pulled this up here. We go back to our text in Revelation. Let's go to Revelation 12, verse 6. I have a note back here, this text. Notice here we have 1 Kings 17:1-6. Elijah was taken care of during a famine. Let's see how he was provided for. 1 Kings 17:1-6. Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." It's interesting. The birds of the field that God provides for are the birds that feed God's servant in the wilderness. And notice here, verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And so he is provided with food and water during that period of famine and drought. Now, there's another way that God provided food for his people in the wilderness. You remember the children of Israel. What did God provide in the wilderness? He provided manna, bread from heaven. He rained down bread from heaven. So God provided food while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Could not God reduplicate that miracle during the tribulation? There may be, though, another reason, another way God provides. I was thinking about this. Let's take a look at God uses people also to meet needs. Look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. And just throw this hint out here. In Matthew chapter 25, let's take a look at, let me go down here to looking at... the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. These are Gentile nations, and they're judged on the basis of how they treated his people, the Jews. And notice here, verse 35. "I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And the righteous answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." The Gentile nations will be judged on how they provided for the Jews during that period of time. Remember, no buying or selling. Keep in mind, we're in the place of the Great Tribulation where, unless you have the mark of the beast, you can't buy or sell or trade. Scarcity of goods. So God can provide either way. God can provide directly, miraculously, as he did with the children of Israel, or he could use individual Gentiles who will provide food to those Jews. Either way, God can provide certainly for those Jews who are in that region of Petra. I think more likely miraculously because of the great numbers there that will flee during that period of time. Okay, let's take a look at Revelation 12, verse 6 and 14. Let's go back to Revelation 12 then. Now, if we go down further in the text, we have the elaboration on this fleeing. Once the Jews start to flee to that region, the Antichrist, will, motivated by the dragon, will try to annihilate those that remnant's fleeing. Verse 13 says, "Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth," here we have Satan's access denied. No longer allowed to appear in heaven. What's he doing in heaven, by the way? He's accusing the brethren. And you look at Job chapter 2. And Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. He defends those accusations. So he says here, no more access to the third heaven. Now, he doesn't live in the third heaven, but he appears at God's presence to accuse. And now he's kicked down to the earth. So the dragon, which had been cast to the earth, Satan, persecuted the woman, Israel, or the Jews, who gave birth to the male child, which is Christ. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is once again nourished. She is fed. She is provided for. For how long? A time and a half a time. From the presence of the serpent, meaning a serpent can't do any damage while she is in there, that place of security, from the presence of the serpent. Now, she's prepared, she is in that place for that period of time, protected, but on the way down, Satan, before they get there to that secure place, Satan certainly tries to annihilate those Jews who are on the run. Serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away from the flood by the flood. Now, question is this flood like a literal flood of water, or can it be symbolic here? We have symbolism, certainly, of armies that chase after these Jews. I think it's possible because of the terrain, there could be literal water. And in one sense, Satan could motivate the rain so that it'll flood that region. And he can do limited miracles, but Satan can probably motivate, you know, the atmosphere to, you know, implement a flood so that, you know, these Jews will be annihilated. And certainly we have flash floods in that region. It's interesting, the earth helped the woman and opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood. Verse 16, the earth helped the woman, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which a dragon has spewed out of his mouth. Now, it could be by an earthquake, the water's going down after the Jews and the earth opens it up and then the waters run down instead of, you know, knocking out the Jews, it goes down into the earth. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, in the children of Israel, how the earth swallowed up the rebels of Korah. The ground literally opened up. And that was for judgment. God can use now the same miracle for protection for the Jews. If there are armies, God could do that. These are symbolic of armies chasing after the Jews on the way down. God could open the earth up and cause through an earthquake and cause these armies to be destroyed. Either interpretation, I think, would fit the context. Whether it's a literal flood of water or a flood of armies, God's going to preserve and protect those Jews who are fleeing. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. He tries to wipe her out, but the earth helps the woman. The earth opens up its mouth, swallows up the flood which a dragon has spewed out of his mouth. And notice here, then the dragon focuses his attention on Jews around the world. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. So that would have to be other Jews. Woman represents Israel. So those Jews will have to be attacked. So that's why I'm saying not all Jews flee to Petra. Only those Jews in the area surrounding Jerusalem. So we do have a remnant that will flee and will be there for safety. But other Jews will be martyred for their faith during the second half of the tribulation. There will be many Jews who are killed for their faith. And we do have a resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs at the end of the tribulation. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. He went out to make war with the rest of her offspring. That's why we call that time the time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. Who keep the commands of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. These are Messianic Jews who have believed that Jesus is their Messiah. Now let's take a look then at Micah chapter 2, verse 12. Micah 2, 12. I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. Notice they'll be like in a sheep fold. Now it's interesting, we have the word for Bozra. We have the word for Bozra here in the Hebrew. Micah reveals that God will gather the Jewish people like sheep in a fold. The Hebrew word sheepfold is Bozra. Parallel passages in Isaiah 34 and 63 seem to indicate that the word sheepfold is not merely a descriptive term, but a reference to a specific city named Bozra in the mountain range of Mount Seir, southeast of the Dead Sea in Edom. So this refers to the specific location in the shape of a sheepfold that God will preserve his people. I think another clue indicating that region south of the Dead Sea. Let's take a look then at then. So the Jews will be there as a place of protection for security for 3.5 years. And then finally, near the end of the tribulation period, I think there'll be an advancement of Antichrist armies and the nations coming down to try to annihilate the Jews after that period. And therefore, Christ will return personally and rescue that Jewish remnant during that time when Christ comes to Bozra. Let's take a look at the text indicating that. Isaiah 34, verses 5 through 10. Isaiah 34, verses 5. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven, indeed it shall come down on Edom, and on the people of my curse for judgment. Notice Edom is to be judged. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, it's made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. The Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra, a great slaughter in the land of Eden. He goes on to state, the wild oxen shall come down with them, the young bulls and the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood. Your dust shall be saturated with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. And notice here, its stream shall be turned into pitch, its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become a burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend up forever. And he goes on and speaks of the judgment there in the region of Edom during that time. Let's take a look at chapter 49 of Isaiah, 49 verses 13 and 14. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgot me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. So God's not going to forget the remnant of his people. Take a look at 63, and I think this is a key text, in Isaiah 63, 1 through 6. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This one who is glorious in his apparel, travailing in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red? Your garments like one who treads in the winepress. I have trodden the winepress alone. From the people no one was with me. I have trodden them in my anger. I trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I've stained all my robes. Why? For the day of vengeance is in my heart. The year of my redeemed has come. I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered. There was no one to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I've trodden down the people in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Now, Revelation 19, when Christ returns and to implement judgment upon unbelievers, we have a description of him whose garments are stained like blood. The sword goes out of his mouth. He alone will judge his enemies when he returns. So some of the language of Revelation 19 in this text here in Isaiah 63. But he comes to Bozra, that area south of the Dead Sea. And that's where he returns, one of the stages of the campaign of Armageddon. And then Micah chapter 2, verse 13. Micah 2:13. The one who break opens will come before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord as their head. Now, the breaker is a messianic term. The breaker, meaning a breach through the wall, is a messianic title that refers typically not only to the divine deliverer from Babylon, but also antitypically to Messiah's regathering and delivering Israel from her latter-day foes previous to kingdom blessing. So it's a technical word for the Messiah. The Messiah will come and deliver Israel. It's interesting. We read the verse 12, which speaks about the assembly of this remnant in this sheepfold. And now we have the one who will rescue, in verse 12, those who are attacked in that area. So we have those two events there in verses 12 and 13 in this section of Scripture. Let's also take a look at, do we skip over Joel 3:19? Let's look at Joel 3:19. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. And notice in verse 21, for the Lord dwells in Zion. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. So God's going to judge those who try to persecute the Jews who are in that area of safety. And then Habakkuk 3:3. Let's take a look at Habakkuk 3:3. God came from Teman. Now, Teman and Mount Paran are both in the vicinity of Bozra and are located in the same mountain range as Mount Seir. So on our fruit bomb indicates that this is in that same region there south of the Dead Sea. God came from Teman in that vicinity of Bozra. The Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Now, a question may arise. Why does the Antichrist want to annihilate the Jews who flee to that area? What is he trying to accomplish? Well, keep in mind, Satan is trying to prove that God is a liar so that he will not be judged. And if God can annihilate the Jews, then God will not fulfill his promises made to Abraham and to David concerning his covenants. And therefore, I think the why is there must be a believing Jewish remnant to fulfill the Abrahamic, Davidic, and New Covenant promises in the kingdom. And if Satan and his evil genius tries to annihilate the Jews, if he can accomplish that, then God is a liar, and he thinks that he can get off the hook of judgment and discredit God. And that's what Satan always tries to do, discredit God and his integrity, his veracity, his word. You remember he told Eve right at the beginning, you know, you shall not surely die. God says the day you eat, you're going to die. No, that's not true. So Satan is always opposing the veracity of God, God's faithfulness, God's word. And so he will try to do the same by annihilating the Jews. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 3 through 9. Jeremiah 30, verses 3 through 9. For behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. Now, who are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What covenant promise is that? The Abrahamic covenant promise. By the way, you should read chapters 30 through 33 of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah speaks of God's faithfulness to Israel and the future of Israel. Those are great chapters. Those three chapters speak of the future for Israel based on the covenant promises. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to the fathers. They shall possess it. In the kingdom. These are the words the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. That's both north and south. Even after they were divided, by the way, the whole nation. Thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling and not of peace. Before they regather back to their land, we have a period of unparalleled trouble called the tribulation. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces are turned pale. These individuals think about going through tremendous pain and agony because this is a time of unparalleled trouble. Alas, for that day is great, so it's none like it. And several passages in the scripture, including Matthew chapter 24, indicate that this 3.5 years is going to be the worst period the world has ever seen. Worst period of trouble and persecution that the world has ever seen. It's a persecution of the Jews. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. God uses that so that the Jews will turn to their true Messiah. But he shall be saved out of it. Notice, God's going to preserve a remnant to come out of that period of trouble. It's different. There's a difference between that and the pre-trib rapture. We're saved from the hour. Ek preposition. We're kept from it. Whereas the Jews are saved out of it, through it. And therefore, the church will be raptured before it begins, that time of trouble. The Jews will be delivered out of it at the end. It shall come to pass in the day, saith the Lord, will break his yoke from off your neck, burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. Other nations will not oppress the Jewish people any longer. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. David will be vice regent during that time in the millennial kingdom. This is the Davidic covenant, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Do not be dismayed, O Israel. I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet. No one shall make him afraid. No worry about war anymore. It will be a time of perfect peace. Once Christ establishes his kingdom. He says, though I'm with you, saith the Lord, to save you, though I've made a full end of all the nations where I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. He's going to correct them, but the Lord will preserve them because of his covenant faithfulness. Now let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 22 and 24. Let's jump down later in that chapter. Jeremiah 30, verse 22. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. That relationship will be restored between God and Israel through the new covenant. And the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done this, until he performed the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you'll consider it. So this is a future period of time that wasn't fulfilled in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's take a look. Jeremiah 31, 31. And this is where we get the new covenant. The new covenant in contrast to the Mosaic law. The days are coming, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Who are the parties of the covenant? The Jews. The Jews. This is not the church. Church receives benefit because of Christ's death, but the covenant was originally made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. What covenant was that? Mosaic. My covenant which they broke over and over and over. Though I was a husband to them, God provided for them. This is a covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, not simply on tablets of stone. God will internalize his law in their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Relationship will be restored. They will not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Remember, Deuteronomy says you will teach this to your children. You know the Lord. But they will automatically know me from the least to the greatest. He will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And he indicates that this is a permanent covenant because of the ordinance of the sun and moon. Thus saith the Lord, who gave the sun for a light by day, the ordinance of the moon and stars for a light by night. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, if you wake up and there's no more sun or no more moon, then God will cast away Israel. Then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven can above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, then I will cast off all the seed of Israel. Notice that, for all they have done, saith the Lord. So God's not going to turn his back upon his chosen people. God will be faithful. And Satan knows that. And notice here, I know we're looking at a lot of scriptures this evening, but it's important to compare these scriptures. Let's go back to Revelation 12. And let's see Satan's agenda here. Satan tries to prevent the arrival of the Messiah. Remember going back to Genesis 3:15, the promise that Messiah would crush the serpent's head. And so his agenda is try to prevent Messiah from being born. And now he couldn't do that. Notice he stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child. Her child was rescued, caught up, ascended to God. And now he goes after Israel, verse 6. And those two are not dissimilar in a sense, that God now goes after the people who gave birth to the Messiah, the Jews. And notice, when war breaks out, Satan comes and he knows he has a short period of time. And this is in verse, notice here. He comes down in verse 12. Look at this. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath. Notice this is a very interesting phrase you can puzzle over, think about. Because he knows that he has a short time. Now, he can read the Bible, right? He doesn't believe it. But in one sense, though, he realizes that he only has 3.5 years to do his work. He only has a short period of time to try to defeat God. before he's going to be judged. What happens after the 3.5 years? Well, Christ rescues the Jews, and you have the series of judgments, the judgment of Israel and the sheep and goat nations. But then Satan is imprisoned. He's imprisoned during the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. He knows he only has a short period of time. 3.5 years. So it's interesting how, you know, we see this in people too who, you know, even Romans 1, by the way, who know God, know there's a God, but then they suppress that truth and unrighteousness. And Satan, in his rebellion against God, knows the prophecies, sees the scripture, but still thinks he can win out in the end. And that's why, that's called deception, by the way. And that's what Satan wants to do to people, deceive. You deceive yourself, and the truth is not in you. All right, we'll stop right there. And so this is that place and location that Jews will flee for safety, because God has a future for Israel, and God will be faithful to his covenant promises. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this evening. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We know that what you promise, you will also perform. And because of that, we're excited, knowing that you promised us eternal life if we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And because you promised us that, Lord, we can be certain that you will never break that promise. And therefore, we can rejoice, knowing that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So continue, while we are here, to promote your truth and adhere to your word. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.